We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I started last time and I mentioned about holy distractions, and I think I got distracted. We've got to go over a little bit of ground that I didn't finish. But we'll read from verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed to the Spirit, to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. I promise is nothing to do with it, isn't it? I hope not to digress this evening, but I haven't spoken in the last 2 weeks, it's good to just recap a little bit. The book of Ephesians, Paul writes this round robin letter. This happens to be the one sent to the Ephesians, but it was to several churches and he tells them about how he prays for them and what he wants for them. The fact that he wants them to have such a knowledge of him, not of Paul but of God. He wants them to have a knowledge of the same. That he wants them to be taken up with the truth of God's word. And we go on to chapter 2 and he talks about the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And the Lord, by his mercy, has sought us and bought us. And in verse 11 onwards in chapter 2, he reminds us again, he says, it's not only were you dead in trespasses and sin, but you were Gentiles without hope. You didn't have a gospel. You didn't have an instruction book. You didn't have a key. You were not born with that privilege. Yes, there were a few, weren't there? We think of prominent ones like Ruth. We think of people like Rahab. God mercifully drew them into himself. And there were others, but it wasn't the common thing. But he said, but now you have a hope. Now you are alive. You are alive with the Jews. They had something you didn't have, but now, as with them, you both can know the gospel of saving grace. We have become one nation, one new humanity, a living temple where the glory of God dwells. And we come to chapter 3 and we reminded ourselves, didn't we, of the fact that when he started writing his first verse, he comes to the word Gentiles. And he was meant to go to verse 14. Well, verse 14 was meant to be verse 1, but the minute he thinks of Gentiles, he's just taken off again, because he's thinking of the wonder, the mystery of what God has done for us. And he's so excited. You know, and I don't know, you don't tend to have the missionaries as you want. So years ago, we used to have the missionary meetings, but let's think of Martin Dudgeon. We all know Martin Dudgeon, don't we? He comes into the pulpit and he's just full of the joy of the Lord, of excitement for sharing the gospel to the peoples of the world. He talks about the slum children of Mongolia, these children who live on the dumps, and how can we not be excited and want to pray for these children? The country said all the children need to be educated, but the children go to the schools and they don't want them because they smell too bad. But Christian teachers sacrificing their time and their finance to go and teach these young children. And he's excited. He's excited about these little radio and MP3 players, and he can, I won't mention the countries, but he can go to countries where they don't want the truth. And he's excited about leaving them on park benches and so that people can press them and hear the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. There are people, there's a lady in Scotland, some of you know her, her name's Helen Sinclair. She's on a hat rack. She's a real character. Oh, I love her to bits, and she's only really tough. Yet that woman, if you could get a sword and cut her off, you'd have through the sword, through the middle of her, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I want the world to know about my Saviour. That's all she wants to talk about. She's interested in people. There are lots of young men and women that she still writes to now, because she's interested in them. But more than that, she just wants to talk about the Lord. And this is Paul. You could just imagine the youngsters coming in and saying, "Hey, should we step forward? Take it forward." God, say Gentiles to him. Oh, that'll distract him. Because you were just so taken up. I wonder of it. The whole world was lost. The gospel said that the Jews were not where they should be. They were not portraying Christ as they should have been portraying it. Whether it was in the wilderness journey, whether it was when Jacob was rebelling against God, they didn't portray Christ as they should have done. They were gospel people, but they weren't where they should have been. And yet now, through Christ, you don't have to point to a people anymore as such. We point to a Saviour. Yes, people will criticise the church, but we say, oh, look at the church. Look to the Saviour. Yes, you should look at the church, because the Bible says you will know that they are my disciples by their love towards one another. We are built, as we'll see in a minute, for the world to see. But if we let the world down, we can point them to Christ. And this is Paul's joy, wasn't it? For me to live is Christ. And in chapter 3 he talks about himself and the fact that he was consumed by the thoughts of God's providence. He trusted God totally for what he had done for him. He was committed, totally and utterly committed. He was overwhelmed by what God had done. Overwhelmed and That's where we came to last week. We came to that point in verse 8, that he was overwhelmed with this standing that he had in Christ. He says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God." Me? I've been given this opportunity to share the wonderful news to the lost world. Remember what you were and where the Lord has placed you. See what Paul would say to us. Remember what we were. He remembered what he was. He remembered. Remember what you were. Lost. Remember the fact there was a day when you knew the truth. You heard the truth. You knew the mechanics of the truth. But it wasn't there. Just didn't grasp. And one day, well, I don't know where you were. You could have just been sitting at home. We could have been watching the telly. Could have been sitting. I was sitting at the front of the church. You could have been miles away from home. Suddenly, the Holy God, the Spirit of God, just stepped into your life. Incredible, isn't it? God of heaven. God of heaven fills the universe. Suddenly, steps into your life. And now you are something different. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says, "I am a new creation." And impossible things happened by the God of the impossible. Paul cannot believe what God is doing through him, who was so wicked and poor. I think this is one of the greatest problems of the church in the West. The lack of remembering what we've been saved from. We haven't grasped it. And I say this time and time again, too many Christians, I've got to be careful the way I use that phrase, Christians, too many have come to Christ and chosen him as a cool way or as a way of escape, but have never grasped what they've been saved from, and they've never truly repented of their sin. And what has happened is this. We have grown churches where people almost have this expectation that we deserve so much more. And we can all be a little bit like it, can't we? I can be like it. And someone was saying to me today, and it was so lovely, I was arguing on about it at a time when you say why. And they said, "Oh, I've never asked why. I just thank God for what he has given me." And you, this is how you should be, isn't it? God has blessed us. And you read Hebrews 12, and you read of Hebrews 11, and you read of the saints of old, and of how they were treated. We don't read enough, do we? We don't read enough of the men and women of old that have suffered for the sake of Christ, the sacrifice. But here was Paul, overwhelmed. He was fully committed. He trusted in the providence of God. But he also had a message. In amongst all this that he was sharing, he had a message to share. And in all of it, he never forgot what he did to God's people. As he looked what God had saved him unto, he never forgot what he did to God's people. He never ever forgot. And when you think of the fact that he was a terrorist, he was a man consumed with destroying the church at any cost. And yet they are the
Damascus Road.
I missed the Old Testament, but they got too clever, didn't they? In sort of the 70s, they got too clever and they got fed up with people who were almost making them up. But I love to hear real testimonies. And here's this man. It's just way from God. No way was he ever going to follow this Lord Jesus. There on the Damascus Road, you read his testimony there in the Acts 9, and God stopped him in his tracks. Supernatural takes place. And he sees all. And we read how the Lord teaches him. And he's changed for it. People can't believe it. When he introduces himself to the churches, they can't believe it. Here is this man, he's coming into their midst, and they're wondering, can we trust him? Is he a spy? And yet Paul gave of himself utterly. You often think of an old rag, don't you, that's been worn and worn, squeezed and squeezed. And when you read that account in 2 Corinthians of the list of all the things that happened to him, the whippings and the beatings and the shipwrecks and the starvation, and it goes on, and you think, oh, he did it for the sake of his Lord and for the sake of the gospel. He never forgot. And we read then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says this. And he mentions it a couple of times. He said, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for you. For you. I'm here for you. I'm in this prison for you, Gentiles. Because I love you. I want you to know I love you. In verse 2, we read, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. This was given to me for you. You can just imagine the excitement in his heart. Verse 13. He says, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart of my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. I'm going through these difficulties. I'm going through these problems. And it's for you. Don't lose heart. Don't get all let up about it. Don't be in the prayer meeting panic. Yes, bring it to the Lord, but you need to know. Don't lose heart. Because this is for you. In prison for the Gentiles. No thought about his own well-being. No self-pity. No asking God, why me? Rather, his main concern is that the Gentiles, the Ephesians, the church, would not lose heart because of his plight. Don't lose heart. Now we can be a bit different to that sometimes, can't we? We can have our problems and we can drag people down. Or we can have these huge problems, and I'm not underestimating them, I'm not saying they're little problems. They can be big problems, and they're huge, and they're all encompassing, and sometimes we can drag people down, and we can drag the church down. And you see, somehow amidst all these difficulties, we have to seek the providence of God, as Paul sorted. We have to seek, well, what is God doing through me in this situation? How is he leading me and guiding me? How will this bless the church? As I lie in this hospital bed, as I struggle financially, as I struggle with this difficult person, or this awkward boss, and the list goes on of things that happen to us, and rather than people delighting in seeing us, they sort of avoid us because we drag them down. And yet Paul, he talks about his prison. He talks about what's happening. But he wants them to know, look, don't lose heart. I am here because God has put me here. I'm as free in this prison as if I was on the open road travelling the countryside, because I am with my God. He was there for a valid reason. He was preaching the good news to the Gentiles. That's why he was there. He'd been preaching the truth, and people didn't want it. They wanted to quieten him up, shut him up, get rid of him. Be proud of why I'm here, because of the good news that I'm sharing to the Gentiles. This is exciting, he says. Now, the trouble is, 2,000 years later, there's huge churches of 20,000 in America. There's huge churches in this country. You know, there's Lower 4th Street and Holt is getting bigger. There's churches that are larger. There's churches in Birmingham that are massive. They start building churches of 2,000. And so big. And we forget. So many Gentiles are saved. And we forget the enormity of what Paul is sharing. Paul is saying this. Be proud of the fact that I'm here because of the Gentiles. In the midst of our trials, where is our heart? Where is our concern? Do we have a concern for those who look on? For the saints? First, that they won't lose heart. And the lost, secondly, that they would witness Christ at work and in our trials. You see, these rich letters came out of Paul's incarceration, and all too often our richest experiences come from the deepest trials. And you read these cliches, don't you, as a young teenager, you get these books out, God has saved you when you're young, and you read this, that the most beautiful flowers are found in the valley, not on the mountain top. And you say, yeah, oh, I want to be in the valley. You don't really want to be in the valley. I'd rather be a little flower on the bottom of the mountain top, actually. As long as the Lord is there with me. But nevertheless, it's through adversity and it's through the difficult times that you get the beautiful orchids. Oh, some of the most beautiful flowers in the world are found in the darkest, deepest valleys. And you see, this is the same with us, isn't it? Those who've gone through the deepest trials often are the most lovely Christians. Those that have been battered and bruised. Those that have had it all stripped from them. They hold on to their Lord and their Lord hold on to them. There's such a beauty about them. In the midst of all these trials, we read of an amazing fellowship with his God. Verse 11, we read, don't we? It says, according to his eternal purposes, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access, with confidence through faith in him. He has access to the throne of grace in the midst of that prison. Do you feel that you have access to the presence of God? How are we in our Christian walk? Do we have a strong sense of God's providence in our lives? Do we know a confidence in his working in us? Are we aware of that? Are we aware of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us? Can we witness to the fact that the Lord shared a word to us? That as we read the scriptures, as a brother or a sister in Christ talks to us, the Spirit speaks to us. As we sit in the pew, as the pastor preaches, he speaks to our heart. I'll have to show it, you have to read it, but Terry shared something the other day, I think it was Monday. He shares little things now and again, and often it's when you're in a dark patch, you know when you're struggling. But it was when Elisha was, there were kings and the animals were thirsty and there was dryness in the land, and he goes up to the kings and he says this, he says, go and dig holes in the ground, many holes as you want, dig a hole. But you need to know this. You will not see a cloud in the sky.
You will not see the rain.
But God worked wonders, and God filled the hole. And you see, we have to be working, and we have to be giving ourselves to the things of God. And then God begins to fill the holes. God begins to work. People will be drawn in. People will be saved. Things will happen. I remember I was in a church and we got to a stage where we only had a couple of weeks left that they could afford to pay me. Oh, it wasn't a lot, but they couldn't. After 3 weeks, that was it. And we came to have a meeting, the leaders, and one of the deacons said, he said, look, everything's okay, someone has just handed me a cheque for £10,000. And you see, when you give of yourself to the work of the Lord, he doesn't lack any supply. God's work and God's way never lacks his supplies. I think that was written in Taylor's phrase. But Paul says, doesn't he, for my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And that was Paul's walk. He knew that wherever he was, whatever was happening, God would supply his need. And he had grasped something wonderful, that God had supplied the need for the Gentiles. The Gentiles had a need, and that need was Jesus Christ. And God had said to Paul, I know what you're like, but I'm going to change you. And I'm going to make you a mouthpiece. And I'm going to send you off to give the good news to the lost of the world. So do we have a strong sense of God's providence in our life? Do we know a confidence in his working in us? Are we committed to his work? Is it our overriding thought that we might be ready to do his bidding? Are we ready or excited? Lord, what would you have me do? Are we driven by the fact that we are overwhelmed by his grace towards us? Again, I think that's something that's lacking in many of our churches, this overwhelming sense of God's grace towards us. Because I am pretty sure that when Christians fall before the Lamb of God who was slain for the foundations of the earth, I am pretty sure that they will be overwhelmed. They won't have any sin holding them back. They won't have the flesh forcing them to think of themselves or anything. It will be purely, they will be taken up totally, utterly. Incredible what God has done for you. Is our heart full of concern for the church because we are overwhelmed by the grace of God? Is our heart full of concern for his gospel light to reach out to others? Do we say, Lord, let me be a light? Let our church be a light on a hill. Lord, let us be a beacon to the world that they might hear the truth of Jesus Christ. But that message that Paul had, we read in verse 3, just briefly. Verse 3, we read this, don't we? He says, I'll read from verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. He said, listen, you need to grasp something. This message that I have is not some figment of my imagination. It's not a committee that sat down for hours and considered. But the God of heaven has revealed to me this mystery. It is the God of heaven that has opened this mystery up to me. And he says in verse 4, doesn't he? By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I want you to understand the knowledge that I have, my understanding has grasped this great mystery. Now, a mystery. Now, if I say to you, in a way, it's a bit misleading, this word mystery in our Bibles, because when you think of a mystery, you think of like a mystery murder night or a puzzle, don't you? So when you think of a mystery, or a mystery novel, who did it? Who killed him? Well, that's not what this word means. This means something that was hidden, but is now revealed. This is no longer a mystery. This is clear for all to see. And Paul is saying, listen, there was a day when it was a mystery. It was not clearly shown, but now it is. The apostles and the prophets of the New Testament, they can see. It never been made clear in the Old Testament. But the mystery is this, that we are one people. That no longer is it Jew and Gentile, but it is the Church of Jesus Christ, and the gospel is for all. That is the mystery. There was a time the Jews would stand in their pride and say, it is not for you. They couldn't enter the temple at all, this place of mercy. They would go past the outer wall, and if they got past the outer wall, they would be ripped to shreds by Jews in the courtyard. The Gentiles weren't allowed there. But how? The mystery is this that has been revealed. We are able to go into the Holy of Holies because of the blood of Jesus spilled for us. Verse 8. We read, don't we? To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is to the whole world, for all people, for all cultures, that they may be, by the power of the cleansing of the blood, become part of the family of God. But you see, Paul says something else. This is lovely. Not only do the people around look at us, but listen to this in verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. You see, all the heavens, the angels watch on, and as they see us live, and as they see us proclaim the gospel, they see the power of God at work. We are being watched. He goes on, doesn't he, in verse 11 to say, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you see what he's saying is this. Every time you share the gospel word, every time you give out a gospel tract, every time you share with your son or daughter, every time you share with your friend or neighbour, you are putting into practice the eternal purpose of God. And what is that? It's that the gospel would be made known to all creatures. Now you wonder why Paul got distracted. When you just grasp this, you think, wow, he has such a wonderful message to give. And I just want to encourage you this afternoon to not lose heart, to take hold of his word again. And as the apostle says there in verse 13, therefore I ask, that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. And all we do should be for our glory in Christ. Whether it's doing the weeding in the garden, whether it's painting the church, whether it's living a life of holiness at work or at home, we do for the furtherance of the fellowship and for the glory of God. And this is what Paul encourages us to do. And this is my prayer for us all. While we should grasp this wonderful message, get excited at the fact that you are Gentile. can now be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And not only that, God has opened your eyes that you can share and that you can live for Him day by day. We're going to turn to our final hymn. Okay. Final hymn is number 44. Blessed Assurance, is it? Yeah. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Number 44. This is our story, that you are our Saviour, and that we want to praise you all day long. Father, I often think of Paul and Silas in the prison. Lord, I often think of that Philippian jailer. Lord, he had worked for his commanders all those years, but now he's an old jailer and nothing to look forward to, and he had nothing. And now the prisoners are to escape. And he cries unto them, what should I do to be saved? Oh, what a wonderful thought that we have such a wonderful message. He didn't ask him to pay silver and gold. He didn't ask him to do unthinkable things. He said, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But I'm a Gentile. You don't know what I've done. Ah, but he would have said, but I've come that the Gentiles might know. Oh, blessed God, I thank you for this. Lord, we pray that we would be your faithful people with this faithful word. This is a worthy saying, a faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Oh, blessed God. Bless us, we pray, encourage our hearts. Be with those who have gone with us, the Lord, that they would know your presence. and for ourselves now as we continue to fellowship. Lord, that you'd feed us and bless us. In Jesus' name. Amen.